Take a Bible now and turn to Luke chapter 2. This is a passage that I'm sure you have read, heard before, heard Christmas messages about. We're continuing in our theme of Advent, which means coming, the celebration of the coming of Jesus into the world. And today we're looking at the candle of the shepherds. What light do the shepherds throw on Christmas and our understanding of the Savior's birth? So I'm going to read from Luke 2 and verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Amen. I'm sure all of you are very familiar with this account, but what you may not know is this. In that culture, whenever a king's son was born, there was a great public announcement and there was following great celebration. For instance, in the country of Egypt at that time, the birth of a new pharaoh was a very big deal. It was the occasion of building a new pyramid in his honor. Interesting, the birth of the pharaoh's son would be the occasion of building a new pyramid in which that new son would be buried at some point. It was a time in which all dignitaries would be in attendance. If you think about it, things have not really changed that much. For instance, when Prince Harry or Prince William gets a new girlfriend or takes a new wife, there are photographers, there are dignitaries, there's great fanfare that takes place. And if you think about it, there are different ways of looking at the Christmas story. We can look at the Christmas story from God's perspective. God's perspective is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Or we can look at the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. We can put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, and we can note that here is Mary, pregnant and unmarried. The baby obviously is not his. He knows that. It takes great faith on his part to believe the message of the angel that he was told that she was bearing the Christ. Or we could look at these verses from the perspective of Mary. Here is a frightened teenage girl traveling by donkey in her ninth month of pregnancy. And when she gets to the place where she's going to have the baby, there is not only no hospital, there is no place for them to stay, and she's going to have this baby in a stable. Can you imagine from her perspective? Teenage girl, away from her family, pregnant, scared, having her baby in those under those circumstances? Or there's looking at this particular passage from the perspective of the angels. Tom referred to the gospel as something in which angels long to look into. And here's the depiction of that, as angels look upon the birth of Jesus. But today I'm going to propose that we look at this passage from the shepherd's point of view. Who were they? What did they understand? What did they see? What did they hear? And how did they respond? And as we look at the birth of Jesus from the perspective of the shepherds, what can we learn from their experience that will enable us to worship him, to serve him, and to celebrate his birth. So let's ask those questions. First of all, who were they? Who were these shepherds? It's commonly thought that these shepherds were good men. Any number of commentators in talking about who were these shepherds say, well, these shepherds were very similar to Simeon, who later in the same chapter of Luke was waiting for the consolation of Israel. People say, well, these shepherds seem to have been godly men. They were looking for the coming of Israel's Messiah. I mean, after all, listen to what the text says. Peace be to men of goodwill. Obviously, these were men of goodwill. No, not so. The text doesn't actually say peace be to men of goodwill. It says goodwill to men. Now, I have to go back a few years, but there used to be a cartoon called Underdog. And in the last year or two, there was a movie that came out. And that's the only reason I can use this illustration again. In the depiction of Underdog, Underdog is given a coin. He's a lowly shoeshine boy during the day until he becomes Underdog. And he's given the coin, and after he shines the shoes, and these words are said to him, "Thanks, shoeshine boy, you're humble and lovable." And so some people have kind of likened the angels to shoeshine boy. Humble and lovable, these lowly shepherds were basically good men. Actually, when we talk about lowly shepherds, a more accurate way to say it is to say that these shepherds were lowlifes. They weren't just lowly. They were lowlifes. A couple of passages, if you want to look at them on your own, Genesis 43 and Genesis 46. The Old Testament, in speaking of shepherds, speaks of them as loathsome and detestable. Shepherds were so looked down on and so known to be just absolute liars that they were forbidden in that time of giving any testimony in court because you couldn't believe anything they said. They were known as being common thieves. They were known to steal. They were looked down upon because even though they were Israelites, they weren't involved in worship, in the temple. They weren't involved in the religious life. They were frequently prohibited from even coming into the temple because as shepherds, they frequently came into contact with dead animals or unclean animals and were rendered unclean. So here they are, known to be liars, known to be thieves, ceremonially unclean, generally despised. Here are these shepherds in close proximity within 5 or 6 miles of Jerusalem who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And it's very likely that these shepherds were shepherding sheep that were to be sacrificed in the temple, in the temple sacrificial system, which was still going on at this time. So who does it make sense that the gospel first came to? To good men? To lowly, humble shepherds who were out in the fields reading their Bibles, keeping their flocks by night? No, these were wild course men. And so the good news came to people who weren't good, to shepherds who didn't have a good reputation, who had a bad reputation, who were considered terrible sinners. Here was the good news of Jesus coming to shepherds who were the dregs of society. Shepherds who were enslaved, all kinds of things. Shepherds who were for living on the edge. After all, Jesus would later say, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners." Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Well, that's a thumbnail sketch of who the shepherds were, but what did they see and hear? The text says, "The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" All right, the text says, "The glory of the Lord shone all around them." what was the glory of the Lord? It was the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. Now, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, the times and occasions when the Shekinah glory appeared, the Shekinah glory meant two things. The Shekinah glory, first of all, meant judgment because of the holiness of God, and at the same time, the Shekinah glory meant mercy. So the shepherds see the Shekinah glory, and they're filled with awe. The Shekinah glory is what Moses saw when he saw the burning bush. When Moses was a shepherd and he turned aside to see this bush that was consumed by fire and yet didn't burn up, when he heard the voice that said, "Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground," that was a manifestation of the Shekinah glory. Or as the Israelites trudged through the wilderness following the Exodus from Egypt, they followed a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And what was that? That was the Shekinah cloud. That was the Shekinah glory, which symbolized both God's judgment, his justice, and his mercy at the same time. It represented God's presence. Or the Old Testament speaks of the cloud of glory that came and inhabited the temple that Solomon built. That cloud of glory was the Shekinah cloud. It symbolized God's justice, his mercy, God's weightiness. Or another manifestation was when once a year the high priest would go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood between the outstretched wings of the cherubim on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there God's Shekinah glory would appear because God was pleased with that. This was the only time that the high priest could even go into the most holy place. He couldn't just go in there any day, and he couldn't go there without confession, without intercession, and without a blood sacrifice, because God's presence, though it meant mercy, it also meant judgment. Or the Shekinah glory that killed 70 men in 1 Samuel 6 when they dared to open the top of the Ark of the Covenant and look into it. 1 Samuel 6 says that 70 men were instantly killed. Or 2 Samuel, when the ark was traveling and men reached out to touch it so that it wouldn't fall, they lost their lives. Or when the Ark of the Covenant was taken in battle by the Philistines, and Eli's daughter-in-law hears the news. She is great with child. She births a child, and she names him Ichabod, which means in Hebrew, the glory has departed. She's talking about the Shekinah glory. It was that Shekinah glory that the shepherds saw out in the fields that night. The Shekinah glory, which meant God's judgment and God's mercy at the same time. Now remember, at this point, there's been 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's glory had not been revealed anywhere, and suddenly God's Shekinah glory is revealed to lowlife shepherds. What was the effect of it? The effect of it was they were terrified. They were scared out of their wits. As the King James says, they were sore afraid. Why is that? Because they recognized not only their ceremonial uncleanliness, but God's Shekinah glory illumined the horror of their sins. The horror of their sinfulness was exposed. All their pretense was just wiped away in one instant. Why would God's glory in the presence of their sin not mean instant disaster? Why weren't they just consumed like the men who dared to open the top of the ark and look in? The reason they weren't consumed was because of God's judgment and his mercy. It was because of the birth of this little baby that the angels were telling about, who himself would be both judgment and mercy. And so a multitude of angels sang spontaneously. And when the shepherds got to Bethlehem, there he was. Well, that's who they were. And that's what they saw and heard. But the third point is this. What did they become? What did these shepherds become? When the angels had seen them, the text says, and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. It's very interesting here that the first people to preach the gospel and say that Jesus had been born were the low-life, sinful shepherds who first heard it. Now, that kind of grabs your attention, but this grabs it in even more. Here were shepherds giving testimony. Shepherds who normally would not be believed. Shepherds who were forbidden of giving testimony in court. Here they were giving testimony about Jesus, and people were amazed. People were believing it. Acts 1:6, Jesus said, and you shall be my witnesses. And here are shepherds, lowly, low lives, who'd only been exposed to Jesus for what, an hour or so? And going out and telling other people the Messiah has been born? And here are people who are amazed not only at what they are saying, but they're amazed at who said it. Now, normally when you hear about somebody preaching, you figure, well, here's somebody who's had a certain amount of theological training. Here's somebody who's gone to seminary. Here's somebody who's been trained in homiletics and so forth. And these shepherds had none of that, and yet they went out preaching the gospel. Normally, when you think of someone who's lived the lifestyle of a shepherd, you think of somebody who is such a low life that they couldn't say anything because they're too ashamed about their own sin. But here were these shepherds telling about Jesus and are absolutely fearless. They're absolutely fearless. You'd expect them to be ashamed of their sins, and yet they were deeply affected. Think of other people who were deeply affected by their understanding of the gospel. Think about the Philippian jailer who, when Paul and Silas said, don't harm yourself, and he says, well, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your house. And not only the Philippian jailer, but his whole household was baptized that night. He was so overcome and overwhelmed by this good news. Or think of the woman at the well who Jesus had the conversation with, the woman who had had seven different husbands, and Jesus speaks right to her heart, and when he finishes, she is so amazed, she goes into town and says, come and meet a man who knows everything that I've ever done. How would you describe this? I'll tell you how I would describe it. I would say, this is the Christmas virus. This is the Christmas virus. And it was glorious. And notice, the first person that has the Christmas virus is the angel of the Lord, who says, don't be afraid. And the second individuals that have the Christmas virus is the legion of angels that began to sing about the glory of the Christ that was born. And then the shepherds catch the Christmas virus. And then they go into town and they tell others, and other people catch the Christmas virus. And it's believed. This is my conclusion about this particular passage. When we encounter the glory of Jesus and the incredible news of the gospel, we're fearless. When you really encounter the glory of Jesus and the incredible news of the gospel, that Jesus came for sinners, for lowly people, for low-life people, when you really encounter the glorious glory of Jesus and the incredible news of the gospel, you're fearless. We have no depression. When you really encounter the glory of Jesus, there are no pet sins. When you really encounter the glory of Jesus, you don't struggle with forgiving other people. When you really encounter the glory of Jesus, everything else begins to melt away. So how would you describe the Christmas virus? In a nutshell, I think the Christmas virus is this. Feeling clean, feeling complete, feeling fearless to stand before the living God. That's the Christmas virus. My friend Scotty Smith says about this particular passage, he says, the more we come alive to the riches of the gospel, the less we obsess about ourselves, the less we're preoccupied with finding favor in any other place. We don't end up thinking more of ourselves or less of ourselves. We just think of ourselves less often. It is liberating, it is transforming, and all of it is because of Jesus. And so what does this passage say to us? It says that the birth of Jesus was the cause of celebration for ordinary people, for sinners, even the worst of sinners. And that coming into contact with the Christmas virus means being enveloped in the glory of Jesus. This is why we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with man, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. You know what the Christmas virus means for me? It means this. It's moving to think about the one who created the world, entering the world, and consenting to be born in a filthy, smelly stable. It's very humbling to think about that. But the epiphany comes when I realize that Jesus consents to live in the lives of people like you and me. That Jesus' birth is for low-life people in low places. It is humbling to think about the birth of the Son of God in a stable. It's even more humbling to think about the entrance of that Savior into my sinful heart. That's what Christmas is. That's what it means to me. Are you amazed by the gospel? Are you amazed that the gospel is first publicized to lowly people like the shepherds? Let me just ask you, how does that fit with your testimony? How does that fit with your experience? This is why I believe that the story of Christmas never gets old. Because in a Bethlehem manger, we really begin to get hold of the fact Jesus Christ came for sinful people, for lowly people, for low-life people. And we can't let go of that because we understand that the love and grace of God have taken hold of us and will never let go. The love and grace of God has taken hold of us and will never let go. That's the Christmas virus. First the angels. First the angel of the Lord, then the angels, then the shepherds, then the townspeople, then you and me. The Christmas virus. Let me ask you, have you been infected? As you shop, as you plan, as you come to church, as you consider the economy, have you been infected with the Christmas virus? In spite of who I am, in spite of my circumstances, Jesus Christ came for me. That's the Christmas story that never gets old. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the good news of the Savior came for lowly shepherds, for low-life me, for low-life people everywhere. We thank you that the gospel truly is good news, not for people who deserve it, not for people who have observed the law, but people who have broken it and are broken by it. We thank you for the light that the shepherds throw on the birth of your Son, and we rejoice. And as we rejoice, Father, may it be because we also have been infected by the Christmas virus. And may it never lose its grip on our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.